Now, last week, when we looked into the tabernacle, we noted how that the tabernacle was divided into three sections. And if you'll refer to picture number one in your handout, all right, picture number one in your handout will show what we mean by that. The tabernacle is divided into three sections. You have the first section being the outer court. You have the second section being the holy place, and you have the third section being the holy of holies. Sometimes people refer to the tabernacle in describing the entire figure, but understand that the tent surrounded the tabernacle. And the first thing that you entered when you walked in the entrance door, the entrance gate, was the outer court. The tabernacle was the actual tent that was set up. And it was inside the tabernacle that you found the holy place. That's the first section. Then you went into the back section, the holy of holies. And so be reminded as we're going through this that we're talking about three different sections of the entire piece. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Both the holy place and the holy of holies were situated inside the tabernacle. Now, I mentioned to you last Sunday night, and you'll find this on the next picture, I do believe. Yes, the next picture there in your handout. You'll find that there are six pieces of furniture that God instructed to be made for the tabernacle. Four of them were placed inside the tabernacle, while the other two were positioned in the outer court. Now, the first piece of furniture that we looked at and studied last Sunday night was the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, the place where sins were forgiven, so to speak, the place where one would bring that spotless lamb and the priest would take the lamb once it was approved up to God's instructions. And then if he saw that the person bringing the lamb had a repentant heart, a contrite spirit, they would take the lamb and they would sacrifice it upon the altar. And that would picture Calvary, the ultimate sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ would make, the Lamb of God, for the sins of the world. Now, the next piece of furniture we come to is the brazen laver. Now, if you look there at the next picture there on the right side of your page, you'll see we included this last Sunday night as well. This is somewhat of a real life picture of what the tabernacle may have looked like as you enter in the gate there. The first furniture that you come to is the brazen altar. But right before you get to the tent of the tabernacle, the holy place, you'll see what we call as the brazen laver, the brazen laver. Now, here's something that we need to understand about the laver, and that is very little is recorded in Scripture about this piece of furniture. We have a great deal about the brazen altar, and we looked at all of that last Sunday. We have a great deal about the other pieces of furniture, but very, very little is listed about the brazen laver. It's the only piece that is not given any dimensions or specifics about its shape or its size. Now, given the fact that the Bible calls it a laver, helps us to understand what type of furniture it is, so we're not going too much in the dark trying to figure out what this furniture was. We understand in studying some of the customs of the Middle Eastern times that a laver was a circular bowl large enough to hold a great amount of water. And it was for the purpose of washing and cleansing. So when I think about a laver, my first thought goes to my childhood. Growing up, we would go visit my grandparents in West Virginia. Maybe some of you still have these things now. I don't see them very often like I did up there. But my Mamaw Mary, my dad's mom, and Jared will probably remember this, it may still be there to this day. I'm not sure. But right there in their front yard was this big bird bath, all right? This big bird bath. And they would have it there all the time. And it was wide. And my papa, when he was living, he'd go out about once a year and he'd repaint it white every year because it would chip away. We'd always get in trouble because we'd go play in it. She'd come holler at us and get out of that bird water, you know, and stuff like that. So when I think of a laver, my mind through my experiences naturally have a tendency to think about that bird bat, that. You know, about 3 foot tall piece of furniture. It had a skinny stem, and then it came out of this bowl, and water was in there. And I guess since the people in West Virginia didn't take baths, the birds could. And so that was kind of the purpose. So when I think about a laver, that's what my mind goes to. but a laver is something that is much more exquisite than a bird bath. And I hope you understand that. This is not a bird bath in the outer court. This is a much more significant, exquisite piece of furniture. Now, again, we don't know precisely how this laver was built, but here are a few things that are mentioned about it that I want to bring to your attention as a way of introduction. And I don't know if these are in your notes or not. I can't remember, but you can follow along with me, all right? The first thing you need to note about this is that it was made out of brass mirrors. It was made out of brass mirrors. Now, Exodus 38, you're in chapter 30. I want you to flip over to chapter 38, just a few pages to your right there. Exodus 38, and I want you to look at verse number 8. It's interesting, and this has really kind of captivated my mind more than any other factor of the laver. Chapter 38, verse 8 says this, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses," now follow this, "of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now look right here for a moment. We don't have a lot of specifics about the dimensions. We don't have a lot of detail about the shape. And I'm going to show you through various pictures here in just a moment how many different ideas there are out there of what this laver would have looked like. But the one thing that we do know is that it was made out of brass mirrors. Remember back in chapter 25 when the entire nation of Israel were to bring Moses offerings for the tabernacle construction? We talked about all the different materials, the gold, the silver, the brass, all those different things. What's very, very interesting is that the women of the congregation of Israel, according to chapter 38, they gave their mirrors. They gave their mirrors as an offering to God. Now, we have every right to believe that this was a great sacrifice on behalf of those women. It wasn't like they could give away a mirror and go out to Walmart and get another one. These were probably very rare to come by. That's what it's meant by the phrase looking glass in verse 8 of chapter 38. Now, to me, it's interesting to think about why these women may have given their mirrors. Maybe through this whole process of redemption from Egypt, they realized that the inward character was far more important than wasting their resources on adorning the outer appearance. Maybe that's why they felt like they could give up these mirrors. After all, remember what God would move Paul to later write to the separate churches. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, he says this, Paul writing, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." What he was saying is there's something more important than the jewelry that you put on and the makeup that you wear and the way that you fix your hair. It's the inner man. It's the character. It's the heart. It's who you are on the inside, not who you are on the outside. And how many of you know that there's a lot of people that make themselves look good on the outside, but they're a mess on the inside? Listen, I know that a lot of you women very much are concerned about your outward appearance. I wish that half the men in our church were concerned about their outward appearance. I understand that this is a battle for a lot of women as far as how you look and how you carry yourself. And there's a lot of comparison. But listen, far more than what kind of clothing you wear, how much makeup you put on, and the way you fix your hair, far more concerned should you be about the woman you are on the inside than you are on the outside. That's what he was saying here. And just maybe, when these ladies gave up their looking glasses, their mirror, maybe they had come to the conclusion of saying, hey, God's redeemed us. He's brought us out of Egypt. Back in Egypt, we were all about ourselves. We were all about how we looked and how we presented ourselves. But what's really more important is what God wants to do in our lives inwardly. He can have our mirrors. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I don't want to spend too much time on here, but the point I'm trying to make is God doesn't care about the outward. He cares much more about who you are on the inside. And I think there's only two ways that you and I really see ourselves. Only two ways. First, is in our own mirrors. That's the first way we see ourselves, where we have quite a good opinion of ourselves, and we desire more of ourselves, and we do whatever we can to improve it. That's the one way to look at ourselves. The other way to look at ourselves is in the mirror of God's Word. And that's where we see ourselves not for what we see, but we see ourselves for what God sees. So how are you identifying your life tonight? Are you identifying your life on the basis of what you see in the mirror? Or are you identifying your life on the basis of what God sees on the mirror? Don't miss this small, minute piece to the building of the tabernacle. The fact that the women gave up their mirrors. And they used it to formulate the labor. That's the first thing we realize about it. Here's the second thing that we realize about the labor. It had a base on it, which a bowl was fixed. A base by which the bowl was fixed. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass." Now this is where the pictorial descriptions of the brazen laver often vary. As a matter of fact, if you do an internet search on the brazen laver, if you go and Google it or Bing it or whatever, Yahoo it, all right, whatever you want to do about the brazen laver, you'll find many different variations of what it might have looked like. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I have any in the bulletin, but let's look at the screen for just a moment. I think I have three. Let's put one of them up. Do we have those? We don't have those. You didn't get my email this week. All right, that would have been a really good illustration. Thanks for messing up my message. You might see some on the other side. Turn to over the next page. I do give you two different variations. We have one that has that, and you'll have to just picture with me since my youth pastor messed me up tonight. All right. This picture one is that the idea of that bird bath. As a matter of fact, there's different pictures of that there in the real life shot of what the tabernacle would be like. So you have this small type bottom. It goes up into this long stem and it reaches out in the bowl. That's the typical view of what one would describe the labor. Then you have this one that I've listed for you here in your notes. It's kind of a small base. It's actually not on a stem at all. It just has a base and this huge bowl. And it was not that they actually could stand up to the labor. It would be that they would bend down to the labor. And this picture is given from the basis on that's how many of them are still used in Middle Eastern times, even currently, even in our culture. So there's a strong leaning to believe that that's what it looked like. This is what I think it looked like. Now, there's others, and it is right or wrong. When we get to heaven, you'll find out that my picture was right and the others were wrong. All right, look at the second one there. You'll see this is a real life shot of what someone might have believed the labor would look like. And you see how it has a bottom base where the water would go into that, and then it has the top bowl for purposes. Now here's why I feel like the labor might have symbolized that third, or what is on your notes, the second picture. And the reason why is because the Bible commanded the priest that they not only wash their hands, but they also wash their feet. I have a hard time, and maybe they had some type of special way of doing this, of thinking how that they would stick their foot up in a bird bath, you know, to wash their feet that way. Maybe they could do it. I don't know. Maybe they had bowls or basins, and they would dip the water in and out of it. If that was the case, that may very well be true. But I kind of like the idea here. It's big enough because there were times they had to wash their entire bodies. So it's not just like this small little sink where all they had to do was go in there and wash their hands. There was, on the Day of Atonement once a year, the priest had to go in and wash the whole body. So it had to be big enough to do that. And then you have the base where it says it will also be made out of brass. So according to Scripture, it looks like he's making a distinction here that there's both a top and a bottom. Maybe that they're not all one piece. They're both separately, and they're both made out of brass. So though we don't have a clear picture of what it may have looked like, I personally think like the second picture is a better idea of what this labor might have looked like. Now, again, it had to be very large, for once a year on the Day of Atonement they would wash their entire bodies. Much more frequently, they were required to wash their hands and feet before they could ever enter in the holy place. By the way, according to verse 20, if they didn't wash, they would die. You know, that was the law. Look at it again. You're in chapter 30. Look at verse 20. They shall wash with water that they die not. Now, again, why would they do that? Well, the reason is because after administering the sacrifices, and just think practically for just a moment, handling these sacrifices and the things that they had to do to them, I'm not going to explain all that tonight because I don't know what you had for lunch, all right? But the things that their hands had to get in there to do to separate all that God said had to be separated, and the blood and all this type of thing, it wasn't that they just put a little hand soap on there and be done. No, they actually had to clean it off. And so it was a part of the law. It was a part of the instructions that God gave them, that after they administered the sacrifices, they had to wash their hands, they had to wash their feet, and then once a year on the Day of Atonement before entering the Holy Place, they had to wash their whole bodies. And if not, they would die. Now, before we move on any further, I again want you to notice the location of the laver, because this is another significant piece of the symbolism of the tabernacle. It was located between, emphasizing the word between here, it was located between the altar and the holy place. I think that is extremely important. Extremely important. Because it reminds us that after sins have been atoned for by the sacrifice on the altar, the brazen altar, that continual cleansing had to be made in order for that priest to dwell in the presence of God. So at the brazen altar, sins were forgiven. They were atoned for once and forever, taken care of. But they had to grow. They had to mature. They had to get in the presence of God as a believer. And they could not for one moment even think about entering the holy place with dirty hands. They had to stay clean. Hey, listen to me. They had to stay clean. They had to be clean, because you couldn't be dirty and live in the presence of God. You couldn't do it. You couldn't serve in the presence of God and be dirty. God wasn't going to bless that. All the rituals that they would have to follow would just be thrown out the door. Why? Because you can't be dirty and go into the holy place. And so the very next stop from the altar was the laver, where they would wash. And if they didn't wash and they walked in that temple or that tabernacle, they would die. Now, to me, the symbolism is very clear. While the brazen altar symbolizes redemption through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary, the laver symbolizes sanctification. Sanctification through the continual cleansing of God's Word. In other words, the altar symbolized the cross, but the laver symbolizes God's Word. The altar symbolized salvation, but the laver symbolizes sanctification. The altar symbolizes the person getting saved, and the laver symbolizes growth through the mirror of God's Word. Staying clean. With that symbolism in mind, I want you to write down these three things in your notes, all right? Number one, if the laver represents God's Word. Now, follow this. Last week, we talked about the altar representing the cross. We talked about why and how. Now, the laver represents God's Word. If it represents God's Word, then number one, notice these intricacies, these symbolism, these types that are presented before us. Number one, God's Word is a mirror for revealing my true condition. God's Word is a mirror for revealing my true condition. Listen, the very first thing that God does in our life when we come into contact with His Word is reveal who we really are. That's what was going on with the brazen laver. It wasn't that just the ladies made this decision maybe for inward purposes, but God had orchestrated that. God had planned it. Why? Because He wanted those priests who would walk up to that laver to see the reflection of themselves. He wanted them to see the dirt on their hands. He wanted them to see their bodies that were filthy and that needed to be cleansed and needed to be washed. And so it is with the Word of God. When we come to the Word of God, the Bible is a mirror who shows you, it shows me who I really am. Not what mama said you were. Not what your spouse says you are. Not what Joel Osteen said about you. No, the Word of God tells us the truth. It tells us that we got problems and that we're messed up and that we're dirty and we need to be cleansed by the Word of God. Romans 3:20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin. by the Word of God. Have you ever heard these churches? Well, we just want you to come. We're going to talk about love, love, love. You'll never hear sin mentioned here. Well, that's really going to help me out, isn't it? And we're not going to be mean about it. We're going to accept people regardless of their sins. Amen. Maybe I need to say that again, because if you don't feel that way, I'm in the wrong place. We're going to accept people regardless of their sins. I don't care who they are, how they're living. It makes no difference to me. God wants us to be accepting of people, but we cannot condone their sin. We got to cry out against them to show them the mirror of God's Word so that they can change their lives through the power of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that it's by the Word of God that we know what sin is. God's Word is a mirror that reveals my inability to attain perfection. I know none of you would ever admit, I've had one guy in my lifetime tell me that he was perfect. One guy. I know it's funny, it's the truth. He was very sincere, and it gets worse. He was a preacher. True. He was a pastor out west in California, the land of fruits and nuts, right? And he was one of them, and he told me he had never sinned since he got saved. He was perfect. Listen, when you look in the Word of God, I see all kinds of things that's wrong with me. It's the Word of God that's a mirror. It shows me that I have the inability to attain perfection. That's why when we just went through the Ten Commandments a few weeks ago, it wasn't to show us how to be perfect. It showed us that we're not perfect. Show us that we need Jesus. That's why God's Word is a mirror that shows me I'm messed up. And James chapter 1 says, "For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man who beholds his natural face in a glass." Now listen to me. That word behold means he glances, quick look. It's like your husbands. They go in, they look, make sure everything's fine, and they go out, all right? Men glance. That's what we do, most men. If your husband does anything more than glance, he is vain, all right? He is vain. All right, glance. Reuben spends a whole lot of time glancing in the mirror. I'm not sure why, but glancing. He looks at his natural face in the glass. Now, here's what the Bible says. To the man who glances in the mirror and goeth his way, he forgetteth about what manner he was. He says, look, some of you treat the Bible like a mirror. You just glance at it and go. Glance at it and go. You just glance at it. You bring your Bible, you make your notes, you hear the sermon, and you go. You don't even pick up the mirror for the rest of the week. You glance and go. And he said, that's a problem. But he said, there is another type of person. They don't glance. No, they look. They look. And that word look means they peer into, they absorb, right? Men glance, women look, all right? Men glance, women absorb. And he said, those who absorb, those who pierce, those who look into the perfect law of liberty, they're like a mirror. They won't be a forgetful hearer, but there will be a doer of the word, and their deeds will be blessed. What's he saying here? God's Word is a mirror that reveals the truth about me. I can't glance in the mirror and go on and expect life to get better. No, I got to look in the mirror. I've got to absorb it. I got to see what God sees, and I got to let Him make that change in my life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." What's he saying? Again, God's Word is a mirror that can change me into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. It's a mirror. A mirror that reveals my true condition. You see the symbolism here? I said, I want you to make this laver where you'll cleanse yourself, this laver that you'll wash your hands and wash your feet. Hey, it's not going to bring salvation because you're already saved, but after you get saved, you're going to get some dirt in your life, and you're going to get some grime in between your fingers, and there's going to be some things wrong with you. So you go to the laver, you go to the Word of God, and you're going to look at it, and you're going to see yourself, and you're going to look at that dirt. But it's going to give you an opportunity to be cleansed, because here's the second point. Number two, God's Word is an agent for cleansing my impurities. I'm glad that God's Word is not just a mirror, period. You know? It is a mirror. But if all God's Word was a mirror that showed me how dirty I was, and that was it, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble. By the way, that's a problem with a lot of churches today. We talk about the two extremes. We talk about the extreme churches where they say, love, 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 come. You won't ever hear about sin. You can live however you want to. We just want to love, 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 love you. It's an extreme. Here's another extreme. The church is against everything. I mean, they're against everything. They're against Rudolph, the reindeer, and the preacher. They're against all of them. Right? They're against that sin, this sin. Nothing wrong with being against a sin. But the problem is they won't preach grace. They won't preach love. They don't show you how to make it right. In the midst of preaching everything, they won't show you that God can cleanse you and change you and make you a new person. You have these extremes, right? I'm glad that when I go to the laver, I just don't look at a mirror and see how dirty I am. I look in the mirror and see how dirty I am. And then God says, oh, by the way, while you're here, while you're at the mirror, let me show you how you can get rid of that dirt. Let me show you how you can get rid of that impurity in your life. He shows how dirty I am, but I'm grateful He gives me cleansing in my life. That's what we call sanctification. Sanctification. Hey, by the way, as a growing Christian, don't be scared of big Bible words. You need to learn them. You need to know what they mean. Somebody asks you, are you sanctified? I think so. What does that mean again? You know, I've never spoken tongues, but I think I'm sanctified, right? Yeah. No. We need to understand what sanctified means, okay? The word sanctification is the process by which believers, and I emphasize believers, an unsaved person can't be sanctified. It's only believers. And you can't be sanctified until you're first justified, all right? Justifies when you get saved. Justifies when you give your sins to Jesus and He forgives them and washes them away. But after He saves you, He wants to sanctify you. It's the process by which believers are set apart from sin and grow to be like Jesus. This mess that many churches teach that God saves you and that's it, you can do whatever you want to, is hogwash, quite frankly. They've missed the whole doctrine of sanctification, that God saves you and now He wants to grow you. He saves you, He wants to change you. He saves you, He wants to mature you. He saves you, and He wants to set you apart. And this is where the distinction of the altar and the laver come into play. Because the brazen altar was a place of justification. It was accessible to all. And its sacrifices dealt with sin of which needed to be atoned. But the brazen laver was different. It was a place of sanctification. And it was not accessible to all. As a matter of fact, the only people who could come to the laver was the priest. Thus, they were the only ones who could use this as a place for a cleansing and washing. Now, I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But at the altar of Calvary, the sinner is washed in the blood of Jesus. At the laver of God's Word, the believer is daily cleansed by the defilements of life. And that's how we need to separate justification and sanctification. Justification is the altar. It's the cleansing blood of Jesus. Sanctification is the Christian life. It's how I grow. It's the cleansing purity of God's Word. Hey, I need God's Word for Him to change me into His image. I need that. And God didn't save you to leave you as you are. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God doesn't want you to be the same person that you were when you came to Christ. And if you're the same person that you are today and the day you came to Christ, then maybe you didn't come to Christ. Because sanctification is the time that He grows us, He matures us, He cleanses us through His Word. Sanctification is what is meant when God said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy. Say those three words with me. Ready? Be ye holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Say the rest of it with me. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God demands holiness. What does it mean to be holy? Be like God. Be separated from sin. Be separated from sin. Be like God. God demands you to be holy. And that starts in your heart. We've got holiness backward today. We think holiness starts on the outside. All right, what can I not wear? Where can I not go? What can I not listen to? Listen, it starts in the heart. It's who God wants you to be in here. Then He takes care of everything else. We get it out of order. God said, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. God said, I want you to be like me. I want you to be holy. God demands it. It's not optional. It's not optional. God demands for you to be holy. How do we get that way? Well, it's made possible by the Word of God. That's how we get holy. Hey, look at me. Look at me right here. You don't get holy by watching me. Please don't watch me. I can't make you holy. Don't get holy by watching me. As a matter of fact, if you do the things that I do thinking that you're going to be holy, there's going to be a day that I'm going to upset you. Because my holiness is going to fail. And then you're going to lose faith, and you're going to lose trust, and you're going to get out because you watched my holiness instead of God. Hey, don't watch my holiness. Watch the holiness of God. I can't make you holy. I don't want you to develop convictions of holiness because of a sermon you've heard me preach. I want you to develop convictions of holiness because that's what the Bible says. Because that's what the Word of God has done in your life. I mean, how many times have people said, I don't do this anymore, I don't go here anymore. Why don't you do that? Because there was a man of God one day in my life where he preached this message. We think about a sermon, we think about a person rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? There's going to come a day when you're not going to do those things anymore. Why? Because you developed your holiness after a man rather than your holiness after God. God. Hey, I'm thankful for the people that God has placed in my life. One of the most holy men that I know is my father. My father's a holy man. Now, he could have us fooled. Only that God knows his true heart. But from what I've seen the last 32 years of my life, I see a holy man. I'm thankful that he points me to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there ever comes a day where my dad stops being holy, guess what? It's not going to affect me. I'm going to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm not trying to emulate his holiness. I'm trying to emulate God's holiness. I thank the Lord for my father-in-law. He's a holy man as well. He is. He puts me under conviction sometimes. I don't mind it when he asks me regularly, and he does. He asks me, Jonathan, what are you reading in your devotions? What is the Lord doing in your heart right now? Some of you would be offended. How dare you ask me what God's doing in my life? That's between me and God. Oh, really? I appreciate him asking me. It gives me accountability. I know he's going to ask me. So I either don't go home for Thanksgiving, or when I go, I make sure I'm reading something. Right? Right? Hey, I'm thankful for these men. Hey, I'm glad to be your pastor. I hope that I can lead you, but where I want to lead you is not to follow me. Where I want to lead you is not to have my standards, not to think like I think, not to do what I do. I got problems like you. Where I want to lead you is to this book right here. I want to lead you to the Word of God so that you can be holy, not like I'm holy. Be holy like He is holy. God demands it. And the only way that's possible is through His Word. That's the only way it's possible. You can't be holy because of me. But you can sure be holy because of God and His Word. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17:17. Sanctify them. In other words, make them holy. Make them holy through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. John 15:3, now ye are clean. How are we clean? We are clean through the Word of God that He has spoken unto us. A believer is always admonished to grow in holiness. A believer is always admonished in the Word of God to overcome sin and to be set apart from sin. But his admonishment is to do that through the Word of God. And my friend, look right here. You and I cannot be holy apart from this book. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. And I've been let down through the years because I've watched a man's holiness rather than God's holiness. Please don't watch me. I want to be the best example that I can be for you, but I'm just a man. I have the same temptations, the same struggles, the same battles that you have. But I want you to watch Jesus. I want you to be led to the book so that you become holy because He is holy. That you do what you do because God's Word, it's the laver. It's the Word of God. That's the agent that cleanses me from impurities. And I don't care what you're struggling with today. Maybe it's an addiction. If you're struggling with some addiction in your life, by the way, you can be a believer and be addicted to things. It's true. Some people have a testimony. Someone was telling me this week, and they were telling me about how when they got saved, that God took the taste of alcohol out of their mouth that moment. That moment they've never desired again. Listen, I wish it was that easy for everybody. It's not. I wish I understood why God worked that way. Why God would take the taste so quickly out of one person's mouth, but someone else may battle with it for months or years before they finally overcome it. I don't know the answer to that. But here's what I do know. Whatever addiction, whatever sin is in your life as a believer, there's only one way it can be gotten rid of. There's only one way it can be cleansed. The Word of God. That's it. So, Pastor, I need some counsel. Will you counsel me? Yes, but I may disappoint you because I'm not going to give you the seven steps to a new you. We're going to sit down, we're going to open our Bibles, and we're going to see what God says about it. Because nothing can change in your life. No sin will you ever overcome. No addiction will you ever get through. No hurdle will you ever cross in your life as a believer unless you get into this book and you let the mirror of God's Word and the laver of God's cleansing wash and change you. What a beautiful symbolism we have here. They've been saved. The sacrifices have been altered. They go to the laver. They see how dirty they are. That laver is the Word of God. They get into it. It cleanses them and washes them. Notice this third and final thing. Number three, God's Word is a necessity for protecting my life. God's Word is a necessity for protecting my life. We've already noted that God's instructions for the priests were extremely strong. They had to wash in the laver before they could enter into the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelt. And if they ignored those instructions, they would die. Okay. By the way, I'm so grateful that we live in a day of grace. That means that I can be in the presence of God at times and there not be full cleansing in my life. And God's not going to kill me. Now, He's going to convict me, but He may not kill me. All right? Thankful for that. But I think there's a strong lesson here. And I think, first of all, the lesson is for those who serve the Lord. That's what the priests were. They were servants in the tabernacle. They ministered before the Lord on behalf of the people. I think that's the first lesson. To those of you who serve the Lord, for those of you who minister on behalf of God to His people, that when you serve the Lord, you must be clean. You must be clean. Called sin, according to the symbolism here in the New Testament passages that we can parallel and fit together, sin will make us unfit for the Lord's service. You can put a facade on, you can make it look like on the outside that you've got everything in order, but you are unfit for the Lord's work if you are trying to serve Him while you are dirty. Even how many preachers today will get behind of a pulpit and try to preach the Bible. And their lives are so filthy. So filthy. One preacher said, so many of the Lord's people have such a lack of knowledge and are so unacquainted with the words of Scripture that they misquote, they misinterpret, they adulterate them with their own ideas and fancies, and thus their ministry is anything but clean, and their life is anything but set apart, and their life is anything but sanctified. It's because we take the Bible, we preach it a way that we want it to be preached. It's one of the reasons why many years ago I decided that our ministry would be built around verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book preaching. Because it's a great accountability for me. I can't skip anything that's in my life. It's easy to do that when you got so much dirt that you're not willing to get cleansed. Well, we'll just skip that chapter. We'll just not talk about that theme because it's in my life. But no, when you preach through the Bible, when you're dealing with the Word of God, everything is going to be dealt with. How often do we take the Word of God, adulterate it in a way that it makes our dirtiness feel a little bit better? But I don't think the servants of the Lord, there are the ones that struggle with that. I think there are many Christians, maybe many of us here tonight, that our lives are on the way to much devastation and destruction because we're not. We're like we were when we were kids in high school. I loved playing basketball growing up. Enjoyed it. Love it. I played for our Christian school all through high school. It was funny. The locker room was disgusting. It was. And it was amazing how even as kids we would try to treat that filth and disgust. You come in after you played a basketball game and you're sweating and you're smelly and you stink. And what's the first thing we do? We go grab us some cologne. Because we couldn't take a shower in those days. We were in Christian school. We didn't have a shower. Our locker rooms were classrooms. No showers, no way to get cleaned up. So we take us some cologne, and over top of all that sweat, over top of all that dirt, over top of all that funk, right? We squirt that cologne thinking that this would take care of it, and we make things what? Worse. Some of you are just like me as adults. You just go and grab that Old Spice container and spray it all over you thinking that the smell is going to be covered up. No. Can't treat your sin that way. Can't do it. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your ministry. The long term, there could be some premature things happening in your life because you're not willing to let the Word of God cleanse you from these impurities. Listen, God's Word is a necessity for protecting my life. I think the relationship that we have here is that necessity, that protection comes in the fact that God's Word protects us from the consequences of sin. Thy Word, the psalmist said, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. The Word of God was a protection in his life. He needed the Word. He needed to know it. He needed to memorize it. He needed to meditate on it. Most importantly than all that, he needed to live by it. For living by it, knowing it, hiding in his heart is what would protect him from the consequences of sin. And by the way, God's Word still hasn't changed. There are much consequences for your sin. You bang your head against the wall, you're going to get a headache. You sin against God, you're going to pay for it. And the only protection against that payment is for you to live by the labor. Live by the labor. My wife thinks I'm weird. I take 3 or 4 showers a day. I know I'm weird. I am. I hate being dirty. I hate it. I take 1 in the morning. We were cleaning the house on Saturday. I knew we were going to be cleaning the house. But I can't clean the house even though I was going to be doing it in my dirty clothes. I had to take a shower first. I had to. And she makes fun of me. I get up, I shave, brush my teeth, I take a shower, then I go get dirty, I take another shower, then we go out for a Christmas growth group fellowship, I take another shower, and I got to have a shower before I go to bed, right? I hate being dirty. I hate it. I like living by the shower. That's why I don't do good on campouts. I need my shower. Pastor, will you go camping with us? Or is there going to be an RV? No, it's tents. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. I need a shower. Not a bad idea as a Christian to live by the labor. And some of you spiritually need 3 or 4 showers a day. I'm still learning, ladies. I'm still learning. I never understood it why my wife didn't have to wash her hair every day when we got married. I never understood that. Maybe this is just a woman thing. I don't know. I wash my hair every day. I say, well, I'm not fixing it a certain way. I'll wash it tomorrow. It's like in every other day. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Why would you not wash your hair? Jeff, why would you not wash your hair every day? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Listen, spiritually, some of us go days, weeks, and we don't even take spiritual showers. We need to live by the shower. We need to live by the labor. We need to live by the place where we are spiritually cleansed. I want to close with this. No, don't put up your notes. Just hang with me. Hang with me. Don't put up your... Don't put anything on Twitter. Send emails right now. All right, just well, hold on. Hold on. Hold on. There's a privilege that you and I have today that they did not have in the old covenant. Hope you've been following along with this. And I know some people are bored by Old Testament preaching. I happen to love it. So you just have to stick with me for a few more weeks. That privilege that we have, that they did not have is spoken of in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 5. Unto Him, speaking of Jesus, that loved us. Aren't you thankful that God loves you? Sure. Unto Him that loved us, unto Him that washed us from our sins. What's Christ done for me, Pastor? Why should I serve? What's He done for me? He's loved you. He washed you. He washed you in His own blood. Notice the rest of the verse, verse 6. And hath made us. What's God done for me? He's loved you. He's washed you. He's made you. What's He made you? He's made you a king and a priest. You see that? Look at it. It's there in your notes. Unto Him that loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood, He hath made us kings. He hath made us priests unto God. Under the old covenant, the believers could not wash in the laver and enter into the tabernacle of God's presence. There's only one person who could do that. The only thing in the old covenant that Old Testament believers could do was to offer the sacrifices at the altar. That's it. But only the priests could go to the laver. Only the priests could enter in the tabernacle. Hold on, this is going to get really good. But when God's grace was brought to man through the final and complete sacrifice for sin by Jesus Christ, then guess what? God made us all priests. All of us. God made us all priests, by which now you and I can go to God's Word for cleansing. We can come to the laver, but not only that, we can serve God in His tabernacle. Not only that, we can go into the holy place. We can enter in the tabernacle. We can live in the presence of God. Why? Because He loved us, and He washed us, and He made us kings and priests. And now I boldly can come before the throne of God. I can live in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Have you considered how blessed you are? I mean, of all different cultures God could have allowed you to be born, He could have made you a Jewish man living during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. All the sacrifices, all the rituals, all the restrictions. You kids, you don't know how blessed you are. The kids in those days, if they looked at their mom and daddy cross-eyed, they had to be stoned to death. But God allowed you to be born and live during the day of grace, a time where you and I can go to the laver anytime we want. We can go into the presence of God anytime we want. Church, do you really fully understand how blessed that you are? If you understand how blessed you are, have you considered how clean that you are? Considered how clean you are. Hey, let's not live dirty lives. Let's come to the laver. Let's allow the mirror of God's Word. Let's look in it, not from our perspective, but God's perspective. Let's let Him show us what we really look like, where the dirt really is. And let's let the laver cleanse us from our impurities, because He has made you a thank the Lord for that promise.